about surviving the storm of insecurity. And for the life of me, I can't remember if the pastor's already preached this or not. Have you done that one yet? Okay. Because we've done right many of them. And I know if you had done it, I'd take it from a different angle anyway. We're talking about surviving the storms of life. And this is that time of year where we're facing a lot of storms. And last Wednesday night, our pastor talked about the storm of irresponsibility. And then 2 weeks before that, temptation, anxiety. We've talked about discouragement. We've talked about unforgiveness, tragedy, loneliness, stress, condemnation. Many of them these are all archived for record. And so I have decided that if I counsel somebody and they're going through stress, I'm going to say, here's a message for you. Amen. You know, because you might not need it tonight. You might not be fighting insecurity tonight, but that's what we're talking about. We're the weathermen. We see some things brewing out here. You may be sunny and 80 degrees today, but if everything goes as it has gone, here's the warning. It's either on the way, and what do you do during it? You make preparations, and one of the worst things that can happen is to be in a storm and it be a surprise to you. My understanding is that Hurricane Hazel probably would not have done as much damage or maybe not have been as devastating to people if the modern technology of then is what it is today. So it's very important. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, before we read that, I want to introduce this message by talking about insecurity. How many of you remember the character Linus from Charlie Brown? You remember him? I mean, he had that blanket. Do you know why he had that blanket? He was insecure. He had to have something to hang on to. And there's a lot of people carrying around those blankets. And Charlie Brown, Charles Schulz, he really, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he really had a handle on life. And there are many of us that are hanging on to things, and there's insecurity. There is nothing secure. I'm just going to tell you right now, nothing is secure other than the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's insecurity in our jobs, insecurity in our bodies, insecurity in our finances, insecurity in a lot of ways to our future. We know our eternal future, but sometimes we don't know what's around the corner in our present future. So with that in mind, let's read Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, our main text. And then let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If you're glad to be here tonight, say amen. 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 Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came. Okay, there's your weatherman. There's your forecast. The winds blew and beat upon that house. And praise God, it failed not. Turn around and tell somebody you can survive the storms of life. Amen. Now go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I want to talk to you tonight about surviving the storm of insecurity. And to be very honest with you, if you know that you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven, that is the most important that will help you to survive any insecurity. And so really what I want to talk to you tonight about is the assurance of your salvation. Because if you are secure in your salvation and knowing that you're saved, then everything else is but a trifle, really. And so I want to talk to you, and I wanted to go to 1 John chapter 3. And it says in the scripture, if you're there, say amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Go to verse 2. Beloved, now. Somebody say the word now. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we what? We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So I want to go back to verse 2. Now we are the sons of God. And then finally, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I want you to read it out loud with me. 1 John 5 and 13. If you're there, say amen. Out loud, ready, read. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Oh God, thank you tonight that we can survive the storm of insecurity by this, knowing and assured of our eternal salvation, that now we are the children of God. And if we are children of God, then we're overcomers and we're joint heirs. And we are secure through the ebbs and flow and the storms and trials of life. For we're founded upon the rock of our salvation. And we'll give you the praise for it. And everybody said amen and amen. In our text tonight, in 1 John, the Apostle John writes, beloved, now, say the word now, we are the sons of God. He's implying that this is now a deal right this moment, in the moment. There's some people that believe when you get saved, the best you can do is that when you die, you can hope that maybe you got it right. That is contrary to Scripture. Scripture doesn't give us a blessed question mark. It gives us a blessed exclamation point. Now, right now. In other words, he's saying that if you've been saved, you are now a son or daughter of God. Not next week, not sometime ahead, not in the sweet by and by, but on earth, now, right now. If you're saved, you are now a son or daughter of God. And if you can get that laid out, that'll help you in the storm of insecurity. In other words, what he's saying is that you can know that you're saved. And that helps us to fight insecurity. In fact, if you take time to read 1 John, if you read the whole book tonight when you go home, he actually uses the word know some 30 times. Because he wants you to know that you know that you know. Say it. Know that you know that you know. That's assurance. And that helps fight insecurity. There was the teaching that some were elect and some were not elect, and you wouldn't know until you died. And there were some that said this about salvation. You can pray for a check. No. 30 times the assurance that we can know that we know that we're saved. And one of the great things about the Christian life is that we can know that we're saved. Someone said that the first greatest thing in all the world is to be saved. And the second greatest thing in all the world is to know that you're saved. And one of the greatest tragedies is for someone who has given their life to the Lord, someone who has been born again, someone who's made a public confession of faith. What a tragedy is for them to walk around defeated, deflated, dejected, and insecure, because they do not really have an assurance of their salvation. Sometimes they think, I'm saved. Sometimes they think, well, I'm not so sure I'm saved. They are a question mark with their heads drooped down. But the truth of the matter is that we ought to know and we should know. And here's the good news, that we can know that we are saved beyond a reasonable doubt. Somebody say, I'm saved beyond a reasonable doubt. And when we're dealing with so much insecurity in the economy, so much insecurity in politics, so much insecurity in government and in life, it's good to know that our names are written down in heaven, that now we are the sons of God, that we are saved. And if you're going to survive all that's going on, if you're going to survive mental anxiety, if you're going to survive economic stress, if you're going to survive the onslaught of Satan, then the very basic survival tool is this. Devil, you can take my home, you can take my clothes, you can take my job, you can take everything, but you cannot take the salvation that I have, this joy that I have in my heart. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. This salvation in my soul, the devil didn't give it, and the devil can't. And somebody who robs me in the middle of the night, they can take my furniture, but they cannot take my crown, for I am saved, and I know that I'm saved, and I'm going to not be a question mark leaning over. I'm going to be an exclamation point and tell people that I'm saved and you can be saved and you don't have to be insecure. Give him a hand of praise here tonight. I want to give you three things tonight, and I had them to sing two songs because this is probably going to be a short sermon, so I wanted to time it just right, and thank y'all for doing that. Amen. In fact, as your schedules allow, you can do all the music on Wednesday nights. That would be great. Amen. And we want to use everyone. Praise God. So, number one, the battle for assurance. Because let me tell you something, that's a storm to your assurance. The very first thing the devil does after you get saved is he tries to make a real believer doubt that they are saved. That's what happened to me. When I was stealing candy from White Supermarket in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, on Raleigh Road, not one time did I hear the words, "Psst, hey, you're not a Christian. You wouldn't be stealing this if you were a Christian." Not one time when I cheated on the test in the seventh grade, did the devil ever tap me on the shoulder and say, "Hey, you're going to hell for this." But would you believe the minute I got saved, the very first thing I heard in my ears was, "Are you really saved? You might think you got saved, but you know you didn't." In other words, when I was stealing and cheating, I didn't hear any doubts. I didn't hear any question marks. I didn't hear the devil pat me on the back saying, "You're not a Christian," or "I'm glad you're doing this." But the minute that I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a battle on. And you know what? That's what the devil does. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation." Now has come salvation. Oh, glory. There you go. That's what I'm preaching. "And strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." In other words, Satan's job is to accuse us and to make us feel insecure. Insecurity comes from deception. Deception comes from a liar. And we know who the father of lies is. Amen? You see, there's a battle. We lack assurance, not only because of Satan. He will question our assurance. He will question our salvation. Now, if you're really saved, you wouldn't think that. If you're really saved, you wouldn't do that. If you must not be the real deal. Everybody knows you're a phony. Everybody knows you're never going to stop doing this and doing that. You might as well just give up. That is the battle for assurance and security. But not only does it come from Satan, sometimes it comes from self. Because the truth of the matter is that after we're saved, when we do mess up, when we do miss the mark, when we do fail, then the devil comes and says, "You're not saved." And then old self kicks in and says, "Well, you know what? The devil, you might have a point there. You know, you're probably right. You know, I really messed up today on the job. I really did something I shouldn't have done. I really lost my temper. I really failed and sinned. And I just did." And the devil says, "Well, you were never saved. You're not saved." And the old self comes in, self-condemnation, and says, "Well, you might have a point." But my friend, I want you to know something. You can be sure, despite what Satan says, despite how self feels, despite your surroundings and your sorrows, his grace is sufficient. His word is enough. His desire to forgive is greater than your desire to ask. You can know that you have the assurance of salvation because he whom the Son has made free is free indeed. You can win the battle. The devil is a liar. Amen. Sometimes your own self talks you out of things. It's insecurity talking to you. How do I fight that battle? That's the battle. I'm telling you, security is a battle. How you feel around other people. People that have more money than you have nicer things than you have. People that look a different way. Maybe you're not in shape and you have insecurity around people who have the perfect figures and the perfect shapes and people who are smarter than you. You get insecure. I can tell you this, in ministry, I used to feel this way. I don't feel it now, but I had to pray through on it. But I would get very insecure around pastors of very large churches. I'd feel like, man, I'm just nobody. And listen, there, we should be humble. Amen. We should have a humble spirit. We don't need to go, well, I'm who? No, I have a humble spirit. Lord, I'm not proud of my humility. I promise you. I need more of it. Amen. But I try to have a humble spirit and Christ-like spirit, but I don't need to be insecure around anybody. I don't care what size church they pastor. Amen. David Brainerd, he was one of the greatest men of God. And he had a prayer life like you wouldn't believe. And he gave his life ministering to the Indians. Jonathan Edwards was voted out of his church. He brought the greatest revival in America to date. No other revival moved the entire nation like Jonathan Edwards, and his church a few years later voted him out. And he left from that church and went to a little bitty teeny tiny church out in the frontier with about 15, 20, 30 people. And yet he preached and glorified God. We should never be insecure. Amen. Whether people look, how much money they have, what ministry, what influence. I know for a fact that there are certain TV preachers that are preaching, and I know my pastor lives a better life than they live. And I don't mean that to be condemnation in any way, but I know through the rumor mill that some of these TV preachers, they're not altogether what they need to be. And our pastor is. I'd rather see our pastor on TV. Amen. Yeah. Well, praise God. You want to give an offering, brother? Amen. But our pastor is as much a man of God as T.D. Jakes. Amen. And you are who you are in Christ because of the blood of Jesus. Because he died for you. There's nobody like you. And so how are you going to fight? Let me give you three weapons to fight against insecurity. Number one, the Word of God. The basis of assurance. That's point two, the major point two. The basis of it. The battle for assurance. The basis of assurance. How can we base our assurance? How can we fight self and Satan? I'll give you three weapons. The Bible says, look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 and 15. Let me know if you got it up there, brother. It says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, read the next part with me. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be what? So I'm going to give you three witnesses to establish that you're saved beyond a reasonable doubt. And you don't have to be insecure. What's the first witness? The Word of God. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's right. You see, the Bible is our sword. And you want to know how I know that I'm saved? Because I got it in writing. Did you know you can't do anything important that's not written down? You can't own a property. In fact, when you got married, there had to be a marriage certificate. That's what I was looking for. Had to sign the witnesses. Somebody say, it is written. I'm telling you, I know I'm saved because I got it in writing. God sent me a love letter. I'm going to go through these like a bullet, Brother David. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Go to John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Did you come to Jesus? Well, him that cometh to me, I will what? In no wise cast down. So if you came to Jesus and he didn't save you, then what did he do? He cast you out. But then he's breaking his word. Romans 10:13. I love this. Very simple. Verse 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, there's a big doctrine that a lot of Christians have been divided over the centuries called election, you know, who are the elect and that God has chosen some to be saved. Therefore, some are not chosen to be saved. And how do you know if you're elect? Let me tell you, I like what one preacher said. You want to know who the elect are? The elect are the whosoever wills. Amen. Hallelujah. That covers you. Amen. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him call upon the name of the Lord, and he shall be saved. Did you do it? Then don't be insecure when somebody tries to give you a fuss at you at the job. Amen? Got quiet. Don't be insecure when somebody don't shake your hand. Don't be insecure when somebody doesn't compliment you when you sing or when you preach. I've preached my heart out, and I've seen people come by and shake my hand and say, "Oh, preacher, that was a wonderful message. Touched my heart." And I've seen some in the very same service, I've seen people walk out and never speak to me. And I'm like, what did I do wrong? That's insecurity. That's what that is. Now, I'm always trying to do better and always examining myself. I'll never forget there was a service we had at a church I pastored, and it was one of those services where the Spirit of the Lord really came down, and people were worshiping and crying and praying, and we just lingered into the presence of the Lord, and it kind of nulled down a little bit. And I said, let me just read one scripture. It wasn't even the sermon I had prepared. I said, while we're kind of quiet before the Lord, I'm going to read one scripture. And I read that one scripture, and I said, folks, this is what the Lord has laid on our hearts tonight, this one scripture. And I began to explain this. And before it was over with, I preached. I didn't intend to do it. It wasn't the message I prepared. And I'll never forget that night. I had a lady come to me. She was visiting that night. She said, "Brother Ricky," tears in her eyes. She said, "That message was for me. Oh, Brother Ricky, thank you for obeying the Lord." And I'm like, well, I can't take the credit for it. I give God all the glory. And it won't but 10 seconds later, this man walked up to me. His nose was in the air. And he came up to me like he was a parole officer and I had violated parole. I thought if he had handcuffs, I was going to be arrested. And he boldly informed me, "Pastor, you should not have preached. You should have let the Holy Ghost continue to minister." And he turned around and walked away. I'm like, well, Lord, what was it? Amen. Listen, I'm not think you got to learn not to let people make you insecure. Amen. You got to learn that if people love you, praise God. If they don't love you, praise God. If you just got to learn to love people. I love that brother just as much as I love anybody else because you know what? Maybe I did miss it. You know, he might have a valid point. I'll shortly pray about it. But guess what? We all might miss it. I'm not insecure. I just let the Lord have his way. Amen, somebody. Don't let people attack you and you go home and feel like you're second class. You were bought by the blood, the precious blood. You are a child of God. You are a king and a priest unto God. Well, I'm not perfect. Well, no one is perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had a temper. Times he missed it. Peter failed and sunk. Abraham lied. You can go through. David committed adultery. Friend, it doesn't matter. God's grace. As long as you stay humble and sincere before the Lord, you do not have to be insecure to anyone. Give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. The Word of God. Go to John chapter 6, verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has..." Didn't say will have, but said has. Do you know I already have everlasting life? People say, well, when I die, I'm going to have everlasting life. You have everlasting life now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We are actually ambassadors visiting this world. Our real world is heaven to come. And so I already have everlasting life inside of me. John chapter 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So when things don't go right on the job, just remind yourself of that. Amen. Amen. Wilbur Chapman was a great evangelist of many years ago, J. Wilbur Chapman. He tells how he went to hear D.L. Moody preach, and at the invitation, he went down to the front at the altar, and he said the great evangelist Moody came to him and sat down and said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" He said, "Mr. Moody, I'm not sure whether I'm a Christian or not. I'm a church member, but I'm not sure whether or not I'm truly a Christian." Mr. Moody took John 5:24 and read it. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." He said, "Do you believe that?" Chapman said, "Yes." Moody said, "Well, do you accept it?" Chapman said, "Yes, I do." "Well, are you a Christian?" Chapman said, "Well, I'm not sure. I do not know whether I am or not." He said, Moody said, "Read it again. So he read the verse again. Then Moody said, "Do you believe that?" Chapman said, "Yes." He said, "Have you received Christ?" "Yes." "Well, are you a Christian?" And just as I started to say again that I still wasn't sure, Moody looked at me with those flashing eyes and said, "Sir, just who are you doubting?" Chapman said, "For the first time, I realized that after I had done what God told me I needed to do, that to doubt my salvation thereafter was to doubt the Word of God." He said, "From that moment to this day, I've never doubted my salvation." One great preacher said, "Never put a question mark where God has put a period. I'm saved. Let God be true. Let every man be a liar. It is impossible," Hebrews 6 and 18 says, "for God to lie. If it says it in this book, then don't you doubt it. You've got it in writing. You've got a witness to your salvation, the Word of God." Give him a hand of praise for the Word of God says, "I'm saved." I didn't say you might think I'm saved. And sometimes if you catch me in a wrong, weak moment, you might doubt I'm saved. But friend, let me tell you something. God gives us assurance of salvation through His Word. Amen. Not only do we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God. Look at Romans chapter 8 and 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You've got the witness of the Word. It's written. And the external witness of the Word that it's written. But you not only have the external witness of the Word that it's written, you've got the internal witness of the Spirit that is done. Now, I'm going to say two things. There's a heads and a tails to this. You know, a coin, you flip it up, it could be heads. Flip it up, it could be tails. There's two things about the internal witness of the Spirit. You are not to go by feelings concerning your salvation. If you go by feelings, you'll become very insecure. Now, please understand that feelings, nothing more. I got a sermon on feelings. I might preach that one time. But, you know, oh, Isaac was, he couldn't see. And he said, "Oh, this feels like Esau. But it sounds like Jacob." And he made a terrible choice on feelings. You can't go by feelings will do the same to you. That you pick the wrong person if you go by feelings. Come on. He picked the wrong person going by feelings. And you better not go by feelings. Well, I really feel love for my boyfriend. Well, if your boyfriend has enticed you to sleep with him, then you're going by feelings. And that's probably a good indication that it's not the character that you're going to want to spend the rest of your life with. Yes, I said it. Got to get a witness out there. Can't go by feelings, but there is a feeling to this thing. There is a legitimate feeling. There are some people that say, you know, you can't go by feelings at all. That's not what I'm saying. You can't go by feelings all the time, but it doesn't mean you can't go by feelings at all. Folks, the Spirit witnesses. There are times when He flushes waves of joy. There's times when He reveals things into my heart. There's times when the music about His praise begins to stir my emotions and stir my spirit, and I begin to feel it. Friend, thank God for feelings. Man, you can't base your salvation on feelings, but it sure does feel good to be saved. Can I get a witness out there? I feel this thing. I feel like worshiping. I feel the witness of the Spirit. I feel His love divine. You can pour cold water on me, but let me quote some scripture and let me pull myself together, and all of a sudden, it kicks in. I am a servant of the Lord. What a mighty God I serve. Hallelujah. I am saved from the guttermost, and I begin to feel it. Amen. Do you feel it right now? If you do, you ought to worship Him and praise Him. Amen. I'll say it again. You can't base your salvations on feelings, but I'll tell you, it sure does feel good to be saved. The Holy Spirit bears witness. How does He bear witness? Through unction, through whisperings, through illumination of Scripture, through remembrance of His covenant and faithfulness. Amen. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Benny Hinn wrote that book years, about 25 years ago. Good morning, Holy Spirit. I don't endorse all of Benny Hinn's theology or practices, but I tell you what, I like that thought. We need to be acquainted with that witness. You see, if you got the Word of God and you learn Scripture, that's why you need to memorize Scripture. Our pastor does that. Memorize Scripture, because that helps you with insecurity. Amen? People say, well, you'll never amount to anything. Well, the Word of God says that I will always triumph through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never make it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, when we give into insecurity, we start, sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to make excuses. Are y'all listening to me? Excuses really have the foundation of insecurity. Well, I just can't volunteer. You have insecurity. You're making excuses. Why can't you volunteer? Well, I just don't think. I just don't know. Well, is there a legitimate need? Yeah, we really need you to do it. What you're doing is you're making excuses. Come on. When God says, well, I just don't feel like doing this. There we go. Now we hit the nail on the head. Just don't feel like it. All right. Come on now. Now, y'all getting mighty stiff in here now. So let me loosen this back up here. Amen. But listen, I don't always feel like witnessing. But sometimes I need to witness whether I feel like it or not. I don't always feel like preaching. But if the opportunity is there and God has opened the door, then I need to pull myself together. I mean, sometimes, and I'm not talking about if you've got a cold or you're truly sick, you're in a hospital, or and there's times we should rest. I'm not talking about that. But you can't always sing, preach, usher, greet, write a postcard. You can't always do it just when you feel like it. Do you think now I'm going to share this with you, and Pastor, please forgive me for taking this liberty, but when I came to church Sunday, you said you were tired because you had been at Falcon all day Saturday. I would have been the same way. But our pastor preached like a man a mile on fire. Amen. I sit over there and I'm like, he said something about being tired. And brother, by the time this service was over, we were all marching to Jericho. If he had just preached on his feelings, we would have had a sour service or might not have had a service at all. Come on, Christians, mature up. You're a child of God. Don't go by your feelings. Say, here am I, Lord, use me. And don't be insecure. Don't make excuses. Pick up, suit up. This is a battle to be fought. These are demons that are hell and powers. And there's a part you can play. Let's do what we do for the Lord and do it the best that we can. And if we don't feel it, then we'll just faith it. Amen. And sometimes the witness of the Spirit doesn't kick in until I begin to initiate obedience to the Lord. Amen. By the way, none of that was in my notes. And then there's the witness of my conscience. Now, this is not feelings. This is more than the Spirit. But there's the witness of my conscience. You see, before you got saved, you had no problem sinning. Now, many of you haven't, you've been a Christian a long time. But if you can remember back to when you weren't a Christian, you had no problem sinning. Man, you could cheat on the test. We wouldn't lose a minute of sleep. You could rattle off a curse word and you would never even think about it. We could just go on down the list, even worse things. And you didn't care because you were unconverted. You were a sinner. Well, then you get saved. And how many of you know when you get saved, you don't get perfect? And after you get saved, before you know it, you don't even realize it, but a bad word comes out of your mouth. Now, remember, before you got saved, you did it and didn't even think about it. But the minute you do it after you get saved, all of a sudden you stop like, oh, I just said a bad word. And then what? The devil comes in and says, you aren't saved, are you? You're not saved, are you? Let me tell you something. The fact that you sinned and knew that you sinned and felt bad that you sinned and felt horrible doesn't mean you're not saved. On the contrary, it's a great proof of your conscience that it has been redeemed. because you don't enjoy sin. You may fall into sin. You may get angry and sin. You may have to go. But that's where we're human. That's where we are genuine. You know, people, the world is not looking for perfect people. Nobody's perfect. Christians aren't perfect. Nobody's perfect. But what we can do is when we come up and own up and say, hey, I really did something I shouldn't have done. Would you forgive me? And I'll tell you what, God will forgive you and your conscience can be a witness that you are saved. Can you say amen? Oh, let me tell you something. When you know that you're saved, you have the word of God. Say amen. You have the spirit of God. Say amen. You have a redeemed conscience, say amen. Think about all the scriptures that, all that Jesus went through. Think about all the scriptures that tell us rejoice. We couldn't rejoice. Listen, think about this. For us to have assurance is a powerful thing. Jesus died. He put a crown of thorns on his head. He had nails in his hands. Do you think he went through all that for you to, well, I might be saved? Amen. The blood and body that we take at the communion table are to say you can know that you're saved. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to find out he died for you. The scriptures tell us of a graphic death, and he didn't die for you to be a question mark and wonder. You see, there's no joy. And by the way, let's move on over to joy. If I didn't know for a certainty that I was saved, then we really wouldn't have any joy. No need to clap our hand. No need to run the aisle. No wonder so many churches are dead as a doornail. It's like these people either aren't saved or they don't know if they're saved or not. And I'm going to tell you, brother, when you're saved, something happens and there's glory and victory. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The half hasn't been told. Amen. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Be fervent in spirit. All those admonitions in the Bible that tell us to have hope and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit and the fire of the Spirit. All of that speaks of the fact that you know you're saved. You wouldn't get any of that if you were doubting you were saved. My friend, is anybody here tonight doubt it any longer? If you do, take the word, take the spirit, joy, take the admonition to joy and peace. Hallelujah, that you can know the basis of your assurance. Somebody say amen and give him a hand of praise here tonight. Amen. I told you this would be a short sermon tonight. The battle for assurance, say amen. Devil's going to fight you. Self's going to fight you. People going to fight you. The basis of assurance, the word of God, say amen. The witness of the spirit of God, say amen. The conscience of your redeemed conscience, say amen. The death of Jesus, say amen. The admonitions to rejoice, the promises of peace, which brings me to my last point, the blessings of assurance. Oh, hallelujah. When you know that you're saved, you have security. You have security. Even when you've committed sins in the past, you need to get to a place in your life that you know they're there. You know you did them. You can't wipe them from your memory. But the guilt and the condemnation. Brother David, if you don't mind going to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. My goodness, look at my buddy Linus up there. I did not know that was the background he was using. My goodness. Read it out loud with me. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no. I never forget, I was reading Donald Gray Barnhouse has a four-volume commentary on the book of Romans. He was a great Presbyterian preacher, I believe from 10th Avenue Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. I may be wrong on that. But when he got to Romans 8, I read his commentary on Romans 8, and he said that scripture, there is therefore now no condemnation. You see, the Bible wasn't written in King James English. Now, I know some of you think so. I know you think King James. I know. But let me remind you that the King James Version of the Bible only came into being in the year 1611, which means there was 1,610 years. Evidently, they didn't have a Bible. Go think about that, okay? All right. Now, I love the King James. That's what I preach from. I got it in the pulpit tonight. Nothing against King James. But the Bible wasn't written in King James English. It was written in the New Testament. It was written in what language? Greek. That's right. It was translated to Latin years later. In fact, if this is not in the message, but the Roman Catholic Church in Rome, they translated it from the Greek to the Latin. And for 500 years, they swore if you didn't read the Bible in Latin, you were going to go to hell. I mean, come on. You know, that's the kind of stuff we got to deal with. The Bible was written in Greek. And the point I'm trying to make is that Donald Gray Barnhouse said, and I'll never forget when I read that, I was like, oh, my God. And when you read this passage in the scripture, it says there is now, never, no shall there never be. Now, never, ever, ever will there ever be any type of any way, any condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound good to you? Didn't that give you security? Can't you face this evil world? Can't you, when you fall down, do you know what? When you sin, confess your sins. He will forgive you. Now, don't make a practice of sinning and think, well, God loves me and I'm going to just sin like a... No, that's hyper grace and we're abusing the grace of God. But truly, when you're serving God and you're walking the straight and narrow and you trip and fall, don't you stay down there. You get back up and say, the Lord that saved me will be the Lord that'll forgive me and keep me saved. And I'm assured... And I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to praise, and I've got confidence. Somebody say amen. Amen. Think of that. When you know that you're saved, the blessings, your prayer life is different. Some people pray like, oh, God, I'm so horrible. I can't keep it together. If you and just half of your grace can help me just make it through one lonely night. Oh, God. Are y'all kidding me? Can you, you know, Pastor Jerry, you've got three children, right? Four children. How many children? Three. Okay. All right. Sorry about that. But four, I see. That's right. Amen. That man's secure. But. Pastor, you don't want your kids coming to you and like, Daddy, I just, no, it pleases you when they come and say, Daddy, I need you. Can you help me out? You see, we need to be humble in prayer. And there are times when I confess my inadequacies, but don't overboard it. Go to your Father and say, Father, the Bible says we go boldly. Somebody say the word boldly. To the throne of what? I'll never forget B.E. Underwood. This was in the year 1989. Was anybody alive during 1989? Raise your hand. You were a lot younger, weren't you? I was 18 years old. 102. Oh, Brother Elam was 102 in 1989. Amen. 1889. Well, I'll never forget, I was a teenager, and you know, teenage young men have struggles. Teenage young women have struggles. And I had struggles. I had failed on some things, and I'd try to serve God, and then I'd slip back, and I'd go to the altar. And I'm going to tell you, I felt so bad and condemned, and my heart was right. I really wanted to serve the Lord, and I just had problems and issues, and I had even kind of sort of backslid. I wasn't all that I needed to be, and I just felt so bad about it. And I'll never forget, B.E. Underwood preached at Falcon Camp Meeting. I said 1989. I'm sorry, it's 1990. He preached at Falcon Camp Meeting, and he preached on coming boldly, and listen to this, to the throne of... He said, some of you don't feel like you should come boldly. Some of you feel like you're not worthy. But notice it says come boldly, not just to the throne. Yes, God is holy. But the very fact that you need grace means you come boldly. Father, I've sinned. Forgive me. Father, I need help. I'm going through insecurity. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah tonight. Amen. Give him another hand of praise tonight. We don't need pouting Christians. We don't need pouting Christians, and we don't need doubting Christians. We don't need Christians like question marks. We need Christians as an exclamation point that will point to Jesus, that will say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of love, born of his spirit, and washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen. A businessman was traveling through the country and got lost. So he stopped at a country store to ask the young boy for directions. Son, I seem to be lost. Do you know how to get to the next town? The boy said, nope. Do you know how far it is to get to the next town? He said, nope. He said, do you know the name of the next town? He said, nope. He said, well, do you know where this road goes? Nope. Finally, the man said, you don't seem to know much, do you? And the boy said, I know this. I'm not lost. Turn around and tell somebody I'm not lost. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on the straight and narrow. Don't you be insecure. Don't you let some bully you. Don't you let somebody post something on your Facebook page and make you feel bad about yourself. Don't get stirred up. Listen, don't get stirred up over every comment people make about you. My goodness. Everybody's not going to love you. Everybody's not going to think you're the best thing since sliced cheese or sliced bread. People are going to be upset at you. A lot of times people are jealous of you. Don't be insecure. Love God with all of your heart. Rejoice in that salvation. Where does the rest of the folks at? I'm out of sermon and I need people to preach to. Are they building a birdhouse? So this is all we got. They're in the back? All right. Well, I'm going to close. Come on up, brother. Would you mind playing Amazing Grace, my brother? All right, here's what I'm going to close on. You give me 3 more minutes? I'm feeling very insecure right now. It's on a... I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. Singing as I go. And just before you play, this is what I want to close with. This is how I wanted everybody here to hear this. Now listen, this is powerful. If you're there, say amen. If you're listening, say amen. So the other day on the news, I saw they are up on the Golden Gate Bridge. And they're repairing it right now. You can Google it, Golden Gate Bridge. They're working on it. And I was thinking about this, but I was reading about the construction. When they made the Golden Gate Bridge, when they first started to build the bridge, there were no safety devices were used, and 23 men fell to their death. So they decided we better spend some money. They spent $100,000. This is in the 30s. So over probably $10 million today. They put a large net under the construction. And 10 men fell and were saved by that net. But here's what they discovered. Here's what they discovered. That when they put the net under the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge, they noticed the work was more accomplished, 25% more accomplished when they knew that they were safe. They worked 25% more efficiently. And ladies and gentlemen, when you know that you know that you know that you're saved, you're going to do a lot more for the Lord. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, I'm saved and I know it.
How sweet the sound. Yes.
I'm secure in the Lord. I'm under the safety net of Calvary.
I once was,
but now. I'm saved. I'm not insecure. Now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to think.
Oh, it was grace.
My guilt relieved.
I'm safe. I'm relieved. Amen. No condemnation. No insecurity.
That grace appeared.
Oh, the
hour I first believed.
Sing that last.
Shining.